Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Psalm 5. We'll be looking at the entire psalm. The psalm that you'll see here in just a few moments is a psalm I maybe should have preached this morning, since it is a psalm that speaks about the morning, but we're going to look at it here this evening. Psalm chapter 5. I ask that you follow along with me as I read aloud. Remind you, this is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word. Psalm 5. For the director of music for flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Since the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. And let's encourage you to, if you have your Bibles with you, to keep that open as we study this portion of Scripture together. As I mentioned, there is a place, I believe, for notes, and I'll assist you in those. You'll find a very brief outline behind me as we go through this portion of Scripture. Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord for his blessings as we, in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray. Lord, these words are breathed by you. Your word tells us that all Scripture is useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you equip us. Lord, we pray that you teach us where we need to be taught. You correct us where we need correcting. Lord, that you rebuke us where we need rebuking. And train us in righteousness where we need training. Thank you, Lord, for these words we find in Psalm 5. May we hear it and do it. For it is in Jesus' name we ask these things. And let us say, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, many of us know the saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Some of us that may be a life motto for all I know. But it's not true. It's amazing how words have the power to edify, but also to destroy careers, reputations. How lies can hurt, how the medias can lie, how school curriculums can lie, how friends and family that we think are close to us, how they can lie. Even the words from people in our own church can hurt. Words hurt when they come from people that we trust. especially when we know that it's not true. And they hurt whether they're told to our faces or told behind our backs. As sad as this is, find Christians are often the targets of attacks, of verbal attacks, criticisms, put on pedestals, only to be knocked down. There are pastors who become discouraged. They leave the ministry because of the continual criticism that they may receive. When I was in Wisconsin, one pastor said to me, there are several different kind of members in your churches. He says, there are the piranhas, there are the barracudas, and there are the sharks. The piranhas are the ones who nitpick on every little thing. The barracudas will take you one big bite at a time, and the sharks just swallow you whole. When he told me that, I laughed, and, well, it's true. There are those kind of people in churches. David here, God's chosen anointed king, David, a man after God's own heart, is writing a Psalm 2 about his enemies. We find it here in Psalm 5. We're not told a whole lot about it. We're not really sure why David wrote this psalm, but based on the content we find here, we can assume that it has to do with verbal attacks, with lies and deceit from his enemies. Criticisms. Some suggest that because this psalm follows Psalms 3 and 4, it may be during the time of Absalom. Others suggest that it could be, John Calvin suggests that it could have been written when he was fleeing from King Saul. David learns here that sticks and stones may break bones, but words hurt. David's enemies were not nice people. They were spreading lies, they were deceitful, they used flattery outwardly, and they were intent on destroying him. They were violent. But I want you to note here that what does David do in the midst of all this? Well, to summarize it, we can say this, is that David used these circumstances to draw nearer to God. And I would wonder how many of us, in the midst of lies and deceit about us, would draw nearer to God. I think some of us here would lash out. Some of us would get very angry. Some of us would seek revenge. Some of us would eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But David draws near to God. He finds comfort in him. When these things happen, we hide in ourselves. Some of us find comfort in our friends as long as they tell us that everything's going to be okay. Some of us take matters in our own hands. Psalm 5 here, and this is one of the imprecatory psalms, reminds us that in the midst of our persecutions and trials that we find peace and refuge in our Lord, in his care, in his righteousness. This evening, I'd like to look at this psalm with three parts in mind. We're going to look, first of all, at the cause of David's cry, and then secondly, the content of David's prayer, and finally, the ground of David's prayer, or David's cry. The cause of David's cry, the content of David's cry, and the grounds for David's cry. And my prayer that as we look at this imprecatory psalm, a psalm in which it appears, why it's called an imprecatory psalm is that it appears that it's a prayer that God simply destroys his enemies. It's a prayer, imprecatory psalm is a psalm in which it's written in such a way that would say that God hates sinners. God is going to destroy our enemies. There have been interesting discussions on how to apply imprecatory psalms to the 21st century. But I think even in this psalm, just as we prayed, that if all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, and this too is God's word. And so I believe that here, this psalm, even though we may not be praying for fire to come down upon our enemies, I believe that we can find application here in this psalm. And so let's study this psalm together. First, the cause of David's cry. Look with me, verses 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. David here begins by crying to God for help. He doesn't take matters in his own hands and then in response goes to God and say, Lord, forgive me for what I just done, as maybe some of us would do. David cries to God for help. His foes are surrounding him. And he does so in the morning. He lifts up his voice in prayer. And I think there are some practical guidelines we need to consider here regarding our prayers. David cries out because he looks to God in faith. He recognizes the Lord. He recognizes that God is his King and God is his God. And so what are some things we can learn here? Well, one of the things we can learn here is that we should pray honestly. To pray honestly. David's not putting on his Sunday best. He's not framing his words in a very controlled and restrained manner. He's not being very selective on his words. He's not mincing words. David is very upfront as he cries out to God. He knows that God knows his, he knows that God knows his groanings. He knows that God knows his pleas and God knows his needs. So he doesn't try to hide his feelings. As he says, as Psalm 62 says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so David pours out his heart here in these first three verses. Consider my words. Listen to my, consider my sighing. Give ear to my words. Listen to my cry for help, God. He's very honest. Secondly, you notice too that he prays personally. Praise personally. There's a lot of first person pronouns here in these first three verses. Kids, you thought I wasn't going to even discuss education here. We're almost done with the school year, and you thought you were going to get off scotch-free. Guess what? First person personal pronouns. I and me. David's relationship with God here is personal. David was a man after God's own heart. He was not a stranger to God. He was not a stranger in God's presence. I wonder how we are. David comes and submits to God. Submits to his will. And so should we. Thirdly, you find in this psalm here, we find to pray persistently. Two times, David, it says here, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you. Takes the time to pray and to pray persistently. Part of the reason why I chose this psalm is because I know just recently we have looked at the persistent widow in our morning sermons. We need to be persistent. David doesn't try to fit God into his schedule. He recognizes how much he needs him and how important it is to pray to him. David, interestingly, in chapter 3, verse 5, David, in Psalm 3, verse 5, David prays as he awakes. And chapter 4, verse 4, David prays as he goes to sleep. Charles Spurgeon would say that prayer should be the key of the day and the lock at night. Prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of night. We should be praying persistently. And fourthly, we notice that David prays expectantly. I wait in the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. It is a picture of a guard at a military post waiting for that messenger that he has sent to return to pray expectantly. How about our prayers? Are they honest? Are they personal? Are they persistent? Are they expectant? Came across an article this afternoon from a fellow pastor, OPC pastor, the moderator of the Presbytery of Central Pennsylvania. So he's someone I need to kind of look up to just because that's his position. But it was an article from Eugene Peterson, talking about the busy pastor. And he said one of the things that we need to do as pastors is to schedule in our times, in our busyness, with everything that's going on, to schedule prayer time. Because otherwise, it'll be missed. I think that applies to all of us. About taking the time for prayer. Spending those moments in the morning. If that means getting up a little bit sooner, then so be it. Finding that quiet time that we can spend in prayer. My aunt and uncle have a house in Byron Center, and one of the most, every house is very unique in its own way. And my uncle and aunt in their master bedroom, when I visited them, I got a tour of the house. But one of the unique things about their house is in their master bedroom, they have a loft. It's the prayer loft. And the kids know that when they're up there, they are not to be disturbed. That's the place where my aunt does her Bible study fellowship. That's where they spend their time doing their devotions and praying. It's a place that's secluded for them. David, here in the midst of all the troubles and tribulations that he is facing, in the midst of all these lies and deceit, he cries out to God and spends time in prayer. And we should too. Regardless of how old we are or how young we are, to spend those moments in prayer. Especially when things are tough, as David does. Because we can know that we can expect God to listen. We can expect God to respond. And so to open our hearts to him, to pray to him personally, to know him personally, to pray persistently, to pray in expectation. May that describe our prayers. That leads us, secondly, to the content of David's prayer. The content on David's prayer. And we find here of his cry, we find here in verses 4 through 6. In verses 9 through 10, David gives the reasons why he's praying. Look with this passage with me. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. Verse 9, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. David here is praying against his enemies. Praying against his enemies who are spreading those lies, who are spreading that deceit, whose throats are open graves, whose tongues speak nothing but lies. David here speaks about our sinfulness, speaks about God's righteousness. David, in this psalm, one of the things he points out is this, is that God is separate from all evil and will judge all evildoers. You know, we have a bit of a victim mentality. We have a bit of a victim mentality. We want to blame everybody else but ourselves. And verse 4 tells us that, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. We can't point our fingers at God and say, God, it's your fault. We can't point and say, well, it's that person's fault. It's that group's fault. God stands apart from sin. His word repeats, warns us time and time again that he's just and he will punish sin. And we often laugh about it. And we often minimize our sins. We fall into the trap, as so many do, that look at our sin as being, well, it's really no big deal. Some of us may even think, well, yeah, we sin, but look at all the good I do. And we're no different than any other world religion who says, well, as long as your goods outweigh your bad, you're okay. Notice what it says, that he hates all who do wrong. That he will destroy those who tell lies and who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. It's so good we sang Holy, Holy, Holy this evening. Because you see, our sins, no matter how minimal it may seem, is an offense to our holy God. And it's only when we recognize the offense that we cause to our holy God that we will recognize how gracious our holy God is to us through Christ. We can't blame God. David doesn't blame God. He also points out this, that God will be just against our sinfulness. Sin is not an illness. Sin is not a mistake. Sin is because of our hearts. It's because of our desires. Just as we read in Romans chapter 3, sinners without Christ hate God and hate their neighbor. There is no neutral ground. And David prays against his enemies. David prays against them and says, Lord, they cannot stand in your presence. Declare them guilty, O God. Now, some of you who are maybe be asking, well, doesn't Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies? Let me offer to you a couple of distinctions that we find between Jesus telling us to pray for our enemies in this psalm and other imprecatory psalms. See, one of the things that Jesus tells us to do is to pray for our enemies, but we pray for them so that they see the mercy of God. And if they do not see the mercy of God, then we pray that they may experience God's justice, not in a way that will be vindictive, but in a way that will maybe turn their hearts to him. That maybe in some way that as they face the justice of God, that they will recognize their sinfulness, recognize their need for a Savior, and turn to Jesus Christ. That they will see God's mercy and God's love and God's kindness in the midst of his justice. whether God saves them or condemns them, we know that God will be glorified in it. And we can't forget God's attributes either. Because we must recognize that we are in dire straits without God's righteousness. That there is David's cry is a cry that we all must cry. Because you see, before we start condemning those sinners out there and start condemning those deceitful people and those bloodthirsty people and those liars, before we start condemning them, we need to take the log out of our own eye. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying this, that we don't hate sin enough to get upset about it. We don't hate sin enough to get upset at the wickedness and the godlessness around us. We've gotten accustomed to the darkness. We need to stop living in the darkness. We need to stop dealing with sin as being, well, it's something that's no big deal. It is something great. It should drive us to repentance. It should drive us to faith. It should drive us to pray for our enemies. To pray that when they are declared guilty, because that as they are declared guilty, to be reminded that we have been declared guilty too. But it's only through Christ that we are now righteous. We are saved. So we should seek to please the God. These are not easy words to preach. These are not easy words to apply. These are words that as we read verses 4 through 6 and verses 9 and 10, it is so easy for us to point the fingers. And so we're thankful to God for His grace. We're thankful for God that He has saved us. That our intrigues, He says in verse 10, let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. And because of our knowledge of God, because of God's grace to us, we're not banished from Him. We're not called rebels. We're called His children. And the arrogant can't stand in His presence, but by God's grace, we can go to Him in our time of need. That we can dwell with Him because of His mercy. That leads to our third point this evening, and that is the ground of David's prayer. The ground of David's prayer. We've kind of touched on this a little bit, but look at me, verses 7 and 8, and then verses 11 through 11 and 12. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. And then verse 11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Why does David cry these things out? It's not because of his own self-worth. It's not because of his position or the promise that he's given or the power that he's about to have. But the reason why he cries out is simply because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. There are some scholars who deny that David wrote this psalm, because how can David write a psalm about God's temple if the temple wasn't built? These words that we find here in verses 7 and 8 are also words that are used in the tabernacle. And one of the things that the tabernacle and later on the temple would symbolize was God's presence with His people. It is there that the glory spirit would dwell with His people. And the way that they would draw near to God is with reverence and fear. And the priest would come and intercede for them. And that's why, kids, when Jesus Christ was crucified, it's why the curtain was torn from top to bottom. It was to symbolize that we no longer need a priest to intercede for us, that we can now, because of what Christ has done, go directly to God through him, our great high priest. David is aware of the tendencies we have. David is aware of the sinfulness that we can so easily fall into, of the deceit that we can become entrapped in ourselves. And so David here in verse 8 says, prays for guidance. He says, Lord, lead me on your righteousness. Make straight your way before me. His prayer isn't just that God would protect him from the wicked, but also that God would protect him from becoming like the wicked. And so David says, Lord, lead me. Lead me in your righteousness. Make straight your way before me. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount will discuss the wide road and the narrow road, and the one road that's very easy that leads to destruction, and the other one that is much more narrow, much more difficult, and that leads to that leads to glory. David here prays, Lord, make your path straight for me, guide me, protect me. David's critics would love to see him stumble. David's critics would love to see that just so more deceit and more lies and more slander could be spread. That they would have ammunition to throw at him, to mock David, to mock his God. And so he asked God, look, show me your way. Guide me. You also note in verses 11 and 12 that David prays because of his knowledge of God's mercy and his grace, he prays for refuge. He prays for refuge. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. David here broadens this to more than simply the first person, personal pronouns of me and I, but now he prays for all of God's people, all of them who may be under attack. Singing, and mind of singing for joy. John Piper will say this, quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Where's our joy? Do we find joy in seeking refuge from God, in God? Are we really glad in it? Does it cause his love cause us to bubble up with joy, or do we just sort of look at it somewhat, that's great. You see, being glad and joyful in the Lord is our duty, because glorifying God is what we are called to do. That's why we're good Presbyterians. That's why we know question answer one. We're to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To find satisfaction in God. And David does this. He finds him as a shield, as a refuge, as protection against these slanderers, against these arrogant enemies of his. And if we know God is our shield, if we know God is our refuge, is our protection, then we also know the joy that is ours in him. To know what he has done for us. To know that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the wrath that we deserve. So instead of being declared guilty, like David's enemies were declared righteous or justified. Because of Jesus Christ, we can sing for joy. Because of Christ, we have refuge. We have protection. Because in Christ, we find his love, God's love, God's blessings. And so we respond in song. We respond in rejoicing. We respond in joy. A joy that's inexpressible. A joy that can be unspeakable. A joy that is just, it's always there. We find here the cause of David's cry, the content of David's cry, and the grounds for David's cry. David realizes its words can hurt. But David recognizes that it is in God we have protection, and that so when it is in God, that instead of using our words to respond and hurt, we use our words and our being to rejoice, to praise God. And Paul and Silas learned that when they were in the jail. They sang praises to God even after being wrongly accused and beaten. Story goes that Hudson Taylor knew that joy in the evening after burying his second wife in China. He would sing, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I'm finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." What do you do when you're under attack? What do you do when the lies are spread, when there are those arrogant, those who are spreading lies, who are being deceitful? My prayer is that we, instead of seeking revenge, that we, like David, cry to God and find him as our refuge and our defender. That we may find in him, as we cry out to him, our God and our King, that we may find his grace and his mercy, that we can respond truly with joy. May God bless us with these words that we find in Psalm 5. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have our enemies. Some of them are subtle. Some of them are very blatant. Lord, in the midst of the attacks that we have, draw us closer to you. Draw us closer to you as we cry out to you. That we can come into your presence, that we know your mercy. We know your righteousness, that you will guide us and protect us. Lord, may we remember these words, not just when the times are good, but when the times can be difficult too. Thank you for the joy that is ours in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for being our refuge and our shield. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.